I'll turn you now to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 9. So the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Friends, in a single study, obviously, we are thinking of Paul as a man of prayer. The reason why a discussion like this is important, in fact, necessary, is because we know, if you have been one of those who come to our studies here, we know that the Lord deliberately set down the Apostle Paul's life to be a pattern for the churches. So his ministry and life was supposed to be a pattern. And so obviously you cannot take out his prayer and then regard that to be different. And so if we take his life and ministry as a pattern, then obviously his prayer life also. And if we would, as we'll soon see, if we take the Apostle Paul's prayers, I'm sure, because this has happened a number of times to a number of persons, you would have to come to a point of challenging yourself to say, if this is the pattern of prayer that I should be following, have I really been praying as I ought? And that's the challenge that comes to you when you look at Paul's life. The encouragement is that God has set up a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, we knew his life of prayer. But there can be that excuse, even though not a well-founded one, there can be that excuse that after all, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he could pray that way, that's wonderful. But God in mercy set up a man, and he makes him a pattern, showing that it is possible to so grow in prayer, so that our prayers rise beyond a mere cold lip service that goes around these days. And so the Apostle Paul's prayer is worth studying. So there are two parts. I just want to draw attention to the manner of his prayer, and then, which is very simple to do because you soon see, and then we'll get to some of the things he prayed for. When we get there, I will simply be reading the passages so you can see the theme, because that will be a school for us. It will teach us the kind of thing that should fill our hearts and heads so as to make us pray more worthily, friends. And so that's our purpose this evening. So look at the passage again. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, the expression there, that without ceasing, I pray for you always. The Apostle Paul told a great majority of the churches. He told the church in the Romans, he told the church in Corinth, he told the church in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Thessalonica. And so if the Apostle Paul is praying for these churches always, then you have to ask yourself, then how much was he praying? And you come to individuals, and he mentions at least Philemon and Timothy, and he tells them, I'm always praying for you. So if you grasp that, I think it makes you a bit afraid. So how much was the Apostle Paul praying then? Yes, he would say, he's an apostle. So all these were responsibilities upon him. But the Bible insists that his life, that's a measure of which we can all imitate, a measure of which we can all learn from, to be men and women of prayer, to be those who are unceasing in prayer. And then look at the passage there again, because something else strikes us, and it makes it even more serious. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. God is my witness. He calls God as a witness, that he's a praying person. that he's praying always. Why should he call God as a witness? Because you see, the Apostle Paul knew that for him to pray for these Christians and churches was both a delight as well as a duty. A duty that if he didn't carry out, he'll be failing. He cannot call himself a faithful apostle if he isn't praying for the churches. And so, in order to show that the Lord knows that I am doing my duty, it is a delight to pray. But at the same time, it is a duty also, because it is a duty placed upon us. Remember when the people of Israel had sinned against God, and they were going back to Samuel. To ask Samuel, we are sorry, we've offended the Lord, that upon all our sins we've done against God, we've also gone to ask a king also. Ask the Lord to forgive us. And Samuel said, I will not sin against God by not praying for you. So, whenever you have other persons under your care, for us as Christians, the duty of prayer becomes a duty for which we'll give an account. And so, friends, the Apostle Paul calls God as a witness. God is my witness that I pray always for you. And may we all have grace to say this. God, if he visits my closets, if God should visit my lonely times, if God should visit times when I'm saying I'm going to pray, am I faithful there? What happens there? What goes on there? That is the important question, my dear friends, for us. Now, as I mentioned, I want to turn with you to the man of princes without season, but come with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2, because he uses another expression here. He speaks about without season in those areas, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, if you don't read verse 2, you don't understand the kind of conflict the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because he says that he has conflict in himself for those in Colossae and Laodicea, which were really neighboring cities, very close to each other. And so he says that he has conflict, he has an inward struggle. What inward struggle was this? Look at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being made together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now, we'll soon see the kind of prayers that are recorded of the Apostle Paul, and you realize that the struggle, therefore, he's having in mind is a struggling prayer. He has this conflict. He has this longing. I long that these people, these churches, became deflected, this picture here, and this was constantly on his heart and mind. And he would take them to pray. Just a little, it's not about Paul now, but another person, Epaphras, whom is described in similar terms, and you see very clearly there that his case is spoken of as prayer. I think it says to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at this, where we are told of his another term of this struggle in prayer. So Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring. This is another struggling term. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see. So you see how the leaders in the first century church saw the whole challenge of the desire to see the brethren grow to be such a heavy matter. that it is a constant struggle of their heart, that the apostle calls it a wrestling, a conflict in me, something that is always upon my heart. I would intend to 2 Corinthians, that would take a longer time, where the apostle Paul mentions the same thing, that he's always struggling in his heart for the people there when he heard that somebody had fallen into sin or something like that. And so the manner of the apostle's prayer was one always, he says, without ceasing. There was regularity in that, there was consistency, there was faithfulness. He claimed to that. He wouldn't do that today and ignore it the next day. There was that consistency. Not only that, it involved conflict, a struggle. Why a struggle? Because it fills the heart with longing. Prayer must be filled with desires, strong longings. Otherwise, they will become only cold words. This is so important, my dear friends. Pastor Ibrahim sometimes says that if you don't feel your prayers, how do you expect Almighty God to feel it? I think it's watering it down, but that's a very simple statement, really. But it has truth in that. If I'm not earnest in the prayer, do I want to be taken seriously? So, my dear friends, that was Apostle Paul's prayer. It's always, my dear friends, are we consistent in our prayers? The beautiful thing is, like every grace in the Christian life, the more consistent I am, the deeper I grow in that, and the easier it becomes. The more irregular I am, the more difficult it becomes, and the more shallow it becomes. I'm not praying, only pray occasionally. It's really the fervor. It's really not there. The compassion, the burden is not there. If I'm always reflecting upon this kind of thing and bringing them before the Lord, then the burden grows and deepens, and your prayer itself deepens also. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, it was said that the Lord Jesus has prayed endlessly. He prayed more earnestly. There's something of a greater earnestness to know in prayer, my dear friends. We have to challenge ourselves with that, so that we are never satisfied until we know. And you know, I'm on Apostle Paul, so I don't want to move away to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, he's described as with fervent cries and tears, crying to his Father. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we want to... obviously, I'm sure you know, earnestness in prayer has nothing to do with noise. It has nothing to do with shouting, but it has to do with the firmness of the heart, the longing of the heart, the fixedness of the heart upon the Lord and the blessing we deserve at His hand. And so, my dear friends, now, I'm aware that if I'm not a converted person, you will not be able to pray. Prayer is a special privilege of Christians. That your first prayer that can be answered will be that what we call the sinner's prayer, where you go to the Lord in repentance and cast your soul upon Him. Your prayer is an abomination before the Lord. If I know the Lord's, you have a duty to cry to God because you are His creature. And yet you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it properly. The very moment you started praying, you sin. Because you wouldn't approach God properly. You can't pray unless grace fixes the heart first. So, this is a theme. This is for Christians. But we need to remind you, dear friends, if you are not a Christian, how much you need your heart to be renewed by grace. And to have the Lord Jesus Christ wash you. And to make you His. And to give you genuine trust in God, so you can come to Him as your Father. What I want us to do now is to look at the content of Paul's prayer, and that itself is a school. We must deliberately learn to meditate on that, so that it affects us first, and then affect our prayers also. And so let's begin with the Romans. There are lots, so I will stop anywhere our time compels us to stop. So I begin with Romans, and it's quite striking what the apostles' prayer first was. So here in Romans chapter 1 verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, what is he asking? Verse 10. Making requests. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Is that what he's asking for? Yes. The Apostle Paul is asking that the Lord will make it possible for him to see the Romans. He hadn't seen them. He had heard of their faith. And in fact, as he was writing this epistle was supposed to go ahead of him. He himself didn't hope to go to Rome, but you know, eventually went there as a prisoner. He didn't go there as he desired. But he had known so many hindrances already, he tells us in verse 13. And now he prays to the Lord that the Lord will grant him that prosperous journey. Friends, it is so helpful that our Christians realize that if we become earnest praying people, it becomes so natural to realize you must commit all your movements to the Lord. All your movements and plans. I intend to be here this month. I intend to be there next month. I intend to do this, to bring them before the Lord. That's what makes us feel that we are not freelance persons. We are persons under God's rule and government. We are not our own. We are His. Remember James tells us that what wrong it is that we rise in confidence and say, we'll go there and do that business today. The next day we'll go to the other place. And he says, well, it's your life in your own hand. You should rather say, if God wills, you see. And so the first thing we see, the Apostle Paul will pray about his movements, because he wanted those movements to be profitable. Profitable to those he was going to see, and profitable to himself also. And so that's another thing you see, to pray for sincere profit in all our engagement. So I'll go quickly to Ephesians chapter 1, where Apostle Paul has now a lengthy thing to ask for. Dear friends, may we, as I said, reflect on these so it enriches our prayers. And so Ephesians chapter 1, and I start from verse 15. So chapter 1 verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now this is the content of the prayers. Also all the way to verse 19, 20, closing it up as it were. Now, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What he's actually asking is what is in verse 17 and first part of 18. But he tells us what the benefit will be like, you see, if God grants that we'll have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. That he does not ask him for fresh revelation, he's asking for insight, such appreciation. Where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the treasure of all knowledge and wisdom, and appreciate that and see that truly in the Lord Jesus Christ is the knowledge and wisdom I need. I need to learn of him. I need to grow in him. I need to be in communion with him. If these things grow, then the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. This is the work of the Spirit. He makes things so clear. My understanding becomes so clear, then this will follow. This is what shows that my understanding is now clear. I read about the Lord Jesus Christ, the glories of His person, what He's done for needy sinners, who He is to me as a sinner, what He is sitting at the right hand of the Father in my place. Now, if the Holy Spirit opens my understanding and these things become very clear to me, now, this will flow from that ye may, midway verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You will see the hope set before us, that if I'm a Christian, the kind of hope that I can anticipate, and then the inheritance that I look forward to possess. This wouldn't be something I merely talk about. If I pray and the Holy Spirit makes them clear to me, these things become so real. And they become things that I can truly rejoice in. You see. And then we wouldn't be worldly people. We wouldn't become worldly. We would not be attracted by the world. We can truly live as people who know that our portion is with the Lord. As the Bible teaches, you see. You see what prayer can do for us. And then, verse 19, something else will follow. That, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us, Lord, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Then we will be aware. The power of the Lord that is at work in a Christian. The power, friends, do you know the implications of that? And Apostle Paul goes on to say, that power that works in a believer, it's like that power that raised Christ from the dead. So friends, every now and then, it is a common knowledge, every now and then, a Christian may be wrestling with some sins. Sometimes they can be certain sins. And sins that may not want to go away. But do you know something? A Christian never says, oh, I saw this sin, I can't stop. It's my character. That's the way I am. So, that's okay. A Christian never says that. Because there's no sin a Christian cannot overcome. It doesn't mean we'll become perfect, but it does mean there can be a situation where no sin is a champion in my life. I may be tempted tomorrow to commit some foolish sin, but that sin will not settle and become a habit with me. You see? And so, why? Why is it that we can overcome any sin at all? Because the grace of God works in us. The power of God is at work in us. Why is it that Christians can bear any situation? I'm not saying we will not be cast down and sometimes feel despair. Apostle Paul himself mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, no, I think 2 Corinthians rather, where they came to a point of despair and despaired of life itself. And then he had to say very quickly that it was the God of comfort who comforted them. We can come very low, but we will not be finished. Because a power will go to work in us to lift us up, so that eventually we'll be able to bear anything. Dear friends, by the grace of God, we are more than conquerors. There's nothing that a Christian should be afraid of. There's nothing. I'm not saying that there cannot be a situation when it's come, you may not be alarmed. Feeling alarm is natural, it's human. But to let that alarm now rule you and govern you and control you and even let you fail to do the thing that you should do as a Christian or sin against God, that's the problem. You see? So that it may be an alarming situation, but we still can have grace to overcome. Because it's a part working us. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm praying for you, Ephesian brethren, that you would see those. Who will grant that to them? It will come by teaching,
but also by prayer. That is why Apostle Paul, these kind of things Apostle Paul talks about. That's the beauty of this book. The things that Apostle Paul is talking about here, he speaks about them in the book. Remember, the power of God at work in us. Is that not what he talks about in the spiritual warfare chapter in chapter 6? So he would teach it, but he also shows that it comes also by prayer. And so you see, so that's the prayer we should be praying for ourselves as well as pray for the brethren. Understanding, light, appreciation, clarity of truth. Lord, let these things be clear to me. Oh, friends, I've told a number of young Christians, and they have told me, Mark, that the Lord has answered them in that a number of times. You see, sometimes you learn a certain truth in the Bible, and you cannot really sincerely embrace it. There was this question of, is the world really not attractive? Is the world really vain? Are there not wonderful things to seek? So you hear the Bible says, well, the world is a dying place. And, well, you say it, you read it, and sometimes within your heart you say, but there's some goodies there. Isn't there? And I was telling these bright young persons, no, these things are bound to come. But only sincerely go to the Lord and say, Lord, I agree from your word that this is what it is. But my heart cannot embrace because I'm seeing these things there. Beg him to persuade you. And keep reading. Then you become so persuaded. You need the reading and the Holy Spirit opening your understanding. Otherwise, the world will always dazzle your eyes. We don't have the power to take off that dazzling, you see. We don't. And friends, you remember that thing that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples when the Lord had come from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the man had sent his son. You remember that episode? The man had sent his son. That was demon possessed to his disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the mountain, they rushed to the man at the Lord and said that, this boy is demon possessed, they cast him into water, into fire. We brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything about that. And the father was crying and saying, would you help? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you only believe, and you know that beautiful expression of the Father, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, the point was this. When the Lord had cured that boy, then the disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? And the Lord said, such does not go away except by prayer and fasting. What was the Lord teaching them? My dear friends, for churches and for individual Christians, let us bear in mind, from time to time, nobody knows how long, how short. The Lord will permit problems. Sometimes it can be sinful problems that will not go away unless I am more earnest in prayer. My normal get up and pray and go will not take it away. You know why the Lord does that? So that we grow in earnestness. We know what it means to be earnest. If I'm not, dear friends, if we are here and if not tasted at least sometime what it is to go to your Father with your whole being crying, not with a noise to Him. You haven't known earnestness. And if you're a child of God, I can promise you, God will send an event to let you learn that. He will not remove that problem. He will not remove that case until you learn. And sometimes you will find yourself, wherever you go, your heart is up crying to God. Oh, come, Lord. You may be in the supermarket, and yet you pause a moment, and your heart goes up as a Puritans call the ejaculatory prayer. Oh Lord, help. Oh Lord, come in. Oh Lord, intervene. The Lord will bring us to that point if we are serious members of His, if we truly belong to Him. And so, my dear friends, if you're a child of God, He will not allow you to sit around a comfortable prayer at a time. Easy, cold prayer, and I go my way. He wouldn't allow that to go on forever. He may allow that in some young believers, because of course they are now coming up. But eventually, He will teach you and I. The same thing for churches. Look at Acts of the Apostles. Were there no situations He brought to them that seemed difficult? And all they could do was pray. You remember that what happened in Acts chapter 12. When Peter is put, James is killed. Peter is arrested. And everybody knew it was only death. And that passage said, and the church gave itself to prayer. That was all they could do. My dear friends, we must learn to truly take the Lord so seriously on this. So, we need that so that understanding is so enlightened. And when we appreciate how much power is at work in us, then it encourages us to say that, then I can trust the Lord. I can be helped. I can be strong in this. I do not weaken myself and hide by excuses. I should cry to the Lord and rest my hopes upon His promises, because I can be strong for this, you see. Because the power of Christ is at work in me. This is a marvel, my dear friends. And so, prayer will bring that light and understanding, and will deepen us into prayer more. You see the cycle? The more I pray, and I pray the right prayer, my prayer life will be deepened, because my insight about God's ways will become clearer and deeper, and I will deepen my prayers. If I'm not praying rightly, asking for the right thing, like the Apostle Paul is telling us here, then your prayers will remain superficial, because the Lord won't bless that, and I will only be hanging around superficial things. And so my prayers never get deeper and more wonderful by the grace of God. Now let's go to another, and you see another concept. So we have this insight and understanding and appreciation the Apostle Paul speaks about here. Philippians chapter 1, and it is verses 3 to 5. The details of the prayer actually continues from verse 9. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is a praise. He thanks the Lord for their part in the gospel. Then come to verse 9, the request he makes. Verse 9. And thus I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What a prayer! You see, look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may grow more and more. This is the difference of the Christian love. Our love has knowledge with it and has judgment with it. And it doesn't say just knowledge and judgment, but knowledge and all judgment. That means my love for people will make me so discerning, watching for things that can surely be profitable to them. If my love is growing, it will grow first towards the Lord. And then when that love for the Lord grows, my love for other persons will always be influenced by knowledge. What I know about the Lord. What the Lord has said about what is profitable. And it will be influenced by discernment, judgment. Our love will not be sentimental. I feel like that kind. No, it will be guided by principle, by truth, by what God has said. You see, and Apostle Paul is saying, this is my prayer for you. You see that. In Dr. Master's book, God of Brotherly Love, he really labors upon that point. That nowadays, people don't realize that, and he puts it this way, a love that cannot frown on wrongdoing is a vice and not a virtue. If I say, I love this person so much, I cannot frown on him when he's doing wrong, then it's not love. It is something else. It's fault. It is not from God. The kind of love that the Holy Spirit works in us is the kind that has knowledge and has judgment. What knowledge is that? The knowledge of God. It is a love that wants to glorify God in the friendship. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of loving friendship we want is that the kind of friendship that that draws nearer to the Lord and helps us each one to support one another to honor the Lord. Otherwise, we don't call it love. We don't call it friendship. So, in Philippians 1, verse 9, 10, and 11, say it about that love that has knowledge and judgment, it has discernment. And then verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. This is his prayer. Prayer for having a taste, yeah, for excellent things. The service of Christ, everything about the Lord has to be our very best. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, whom do we give our best to? Yet, that's the kind of things we should be praying for. Lord, help me to see that which is the most noble, the very best I can do, the fullness of my love, not anything that goes. So Apostle Paul is saying that you may approve, never appreciate and embrace that which is excellent, which is high and beautiful and noble. You see? Therefore, we should reserve the best for the Lord Jesus Christ only. And we should begin by praying for that. Friends, this is part of the reason why in the service of the Lord we are always asking people to give. Do your very utmost, because he never receives half-hearted service. He never receives that. He will never bless that. Then, that ye may be sincere, that's part of the prayer, huh? That ye may be sincere, in other words, genuine. People who are not merely pretending, showing off, but who really mean what they are doing, who really mean what they are saying, who really mean their worship, who mean their labors. They are merely not acting out things. Pharisees who do things to impress people's eyes. Sincere people do it because they say God is watching and God is noticing. And friends, we pray for sincerity. May we ask for that. And that without offense, that I mentioned a short while ago, we should always be praying, Lord, let it be that amongst us, we will constantly will need to confess our sins before the Lord. But it should not be that any one of us knows that he's settled down in any sin. It's become a habit, perhaps as a habit of anger, a habit of gossip, a habit of complaining bitterly, a habit of ever fault finding, a habit of running people down, a habit of disregarding people. These things can really dwell in Christian hearts without prayer, without realizing how dangerous these things are. Perhaps a habit of laziness. And we may think, oh, well, it doesn't matter. It matters to a Christian. And Apostle Paul is saying, pray that you are without offense. People who have nothing that has settled down, who will always be sinners, stumbling into foolish things every time. But we can be people who have no settled habits of sin. Because the grace of God gives us grace to confess and overcome and make progress and honor the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, you see the kind of things he wants us to pray for. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness. Every fruit that flows from that grace we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, that every fruit may be seen in us. So, you see, what should fill our prayers? This is an education in prayer. If we want our prayer to grow from time to time, go to these places. I will not spend time on the others. My time is almost up. I will just read them with a very brief thought. Colossians 1, look at another one here. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 6. Colossians 1, another one, listen to the Apostle Paul, his prayer. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard of before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which I want to jump a little, friends. Now go to verse 9, please. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Remember the one we saw in Ephesians again? Knowledge, spiritual understanding, very important. And this is another blessing that will flow from that. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. If the Lord doesn't give us discernment, we would often not know the will of God. We may be reading our Bibles and yet not realizing that this is the way the Lord wants me to go. Well, friends, and he says we should pray for that. And the way to please God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might. Strength comes here again, our power in Ephesians. But strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Friends, that's enough. I cannot read anymore because our time is almost out. Oh, my dear friends, do we not desire to be endless praying persons? Dear friends, we don't desire that our prayers be really answered. Do we want our prayers to be merely routine and ritual? I get up in the morning, I press one, I pray. Or do we take prayer as a place of solace, a place of refuge, a place where we go to lay hold upon our God, because that's where we expect all our help to come from? Do we really lift our eyes to the mountains, believing that from thence come our help, my dear friends? If we will learn from the Apostle Paul, our prayer life will grow. At least remember, he made it a consistent. He will pray always. And his prayers became deeper and deeper. More earnest, because he constantly saw the need before him. And he trusted the Lord by prayer to bless. If we behave that way, our prayer lives will grow. When the need comes, you say, I'm going to trust the Lord to intervene. I will never use any method that displeases the Lord. I will look to him. And then the more answers come, the more you are encouraged to pray, the deeper your prayer grows. And then, as the Apostle Paul said, then we'll be filled with joyfulness for many answers to prayer. I'm sorry, our time is out. May the Lord help us all.